Well, good morning. It's about time to get started on our Bible class this morning. So as everybody's coming in and getting seated, I'm going to ask Brother Tacker to lead us in a word of prayer to start us off this morning.
Study Kyle as he leads us. We pray that each one of us will gain from the things that we can learn more about how to serve you, Father. And we thank you for all the ones that are here this morning, for the good health that we enjoy. And so we're mindful of those that are hurting at this time, and we pray, Father, you'd be with them. Please watch over and protect us, and help us to prepare our minds for the worship. In Jesus' name, amen.
Brother Tacker?
Well, this is my first time in here since y'all been on this class. I've been back in the back, so I apologize, and please forgive me if we're doing this a little different than what you've done the last few weeks. But I think this is a great study. I think it's a good refresher coming on the heels of the Solomon book study we just did about wealth. So it's a good way to touch back on some of those things, even very briefly. So, like I said, a lot of that's probably fresh on our minds. Feel free to bring some of those points up from that study that fit into this lesson this morning. If you would turn in Matthew 19.
Okay, point.
We'll read the text aloud, starting in verse 16. Says, and behold, a man came up to him, saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? And he said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
We probably need to put a sign that says, please use restrooms. Yeah. Please use restrooms. Yeah, put one.
We got something coming over the speakers, guys.
Please sure restroom fellowship hall.
Is that it?
Yeah,
let's
put it. Yeah, stick it right.
All right, in verse 20, the young man said to him, all these I've kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went on his way sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter said in reply, see, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who will be first or who are first will be last and the last first. Okay, the first question, let's just start in on the material. It says, from the context, describe the man whom this phrase is said. What do we know about this man? Had many possessions. He was a good person. He had kept the commandments that Jesus had laid out to him, said he had kept all those from his youth. He is trying to justify himself. Yes, sir? Yes, sir? Okay. His relationship with the things he possessed meant more to him than a relationship with God. Good. Somebody, we said he was a good man. He obviously had priorities. He knew that he was supposed to be keeping God's law. So why was he told this? Why did Jesus tell him this? Was it a requirement from the old law that you do this? That's a great answer. She said Jesus knew his heart, and Jesus knew what he needed to do to be completely justified, and so Jesus did require that. Somebody else have a comment? Okay, and I think that's very important to realize in this discussion is Jesus knows all of our hearts, and he knew this man's heart. He knew what this man was going to have to do. So some application. How might a similar situation manifest itself in our lives? Okay, our jobs could keep us from serving the Lord because we're striving to advance in our career or advance in our earthly possessions. Good. Absolutely. And we're going to talk a little bit more about something she said, but that's exactly right. We can easily become like this man if we're not careful. The second question was, what was this man still lacking? What was he lacking? Okay, putting Christ first. I wrote down perspective. He's lacking some perspective. And Brother Noble said it. He valued the physical over the spiritual. Yes, sir.
Some problem that we are working on, and he knows what stands between us. We will be individually, we will be, I believe very firmly, we will be tested in that regard. And one fellow is tested in one way, and another, depending on what we need personally as to overcome in our relationship with God. This fellow, it was his riches, but another man, it might be something else.
And I'm glad you bring that up, and I'm going to build off a comment that Aunt Martha had said too, so we'll just go ahead and start talking about it. This man had Jesus to point out his flaw, correct? Do you think this man knew he had a flaw? Do you think he came to Jesus knowing he had that flaw? Probably not. He probably didn't. That's probably part of the reason he went away sorrowful. Had he known what Jesus was going to say, or had he known, you know, I got a big problem in my life. I got this major flaw that I need to get taken care of. He probably wouldn't have been shocked. He probably wouldn't have went away sorrowful. He didn't know. So back to the question when I asked how might this manifest in our lives, are we going to always know what our weakness is? Not always. We probably do at times know what our weakness is, and if we're continually tested and tempted in a certain area, then we know that's our weakness, but we may not always know. But I think you're exactly right. I think God's going to put those tests and trials and have those situations come up, and our faith will be tested, and we will know what we need to work on. Somebody else have anything on that of how we might know what our weakness is?
The disciples must have had much to say opinion because they were greatly astonished by what he said.
Absolutely. They were greatly astonished. And that's a question we're going to touch on here in a second. Somebody else have a comment? Raise a hand on that. What other ways might we know our flaws? Our brethren show us. And that's a touchy one, isn't it? Because that's not always an easy pill to swallow. That's not always easy to hear about yourself that, hey, you got an area you need to work on. How do we do that? How do we hear our brother in a way where we're actually hearing and making adjustments?
They come to us in a loving way. We're going to be much more receptive to what they have to say.
That's a big part of it, isn't it? How we are approached. We all want to be approached in a respectful and a loving manner, and not feel like somebody's beating us over the head or pointing a finger, but coming to us in a loving way and pointing out, hey, you know, I've just noticed some things, and this is something you could work on. Yes, sir?
You know, I thought of a possibility that seems to always come down to this fact. If we know each other, if we're close to each other, we can communicate on these touchy situations. But a lot of times we don't, I mean, if it were our own kin, our own close people that we're very close to, we can usually say whatever was on our mind or whatever we feel.
Absolutely.
But we're not close enough to a lot of our brothers. We may see that, but it's hard to go to them and make those kind of pointed remarks.
That's exactly right. And those that are close to us also know when we come to them, others may perceive it as being rough and gruff, but they know our heart and our character and what we're trying to do. It may hurt their feelings, but they know it's coming from a good place. So that works both ways. Hearing the news from somebody you know, but also the person bringing the news, if you know them well, that makes that a little easier too. So how can we be sure that we are not lacking? Because this man was still lacking. So how do we make sure in our own lives that we're not lacking, so we're not in this position?
I pray a lot of times that don't let me delude myself into thinking I'm doing better than I am.
And that's what a great thing to pray, because that's easy to do. It's easy to gloss over our flaws or not work on things that are our flaws. You know, you hear a lot of people who work out and they really like working out the muscle group or the thing that they're good at, that they're really strong at, but the thing they're not so great at isn't their favorite exercise to do or lift to do because it's their weakness. And that certainly applies more so to a spiritual sense, to our personality. If we have a character flaw, to work on something like that, it's we don't like addressing our flaws. So that's a great thing to pray for. What else? How else can we make sure? Yes, sir?
Jesus was teaching this young man the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I think it's noteworthy that he didn't tell him, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy.
I missed the last phrase you said.
Jesus did not tell him to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy.
Right.
Because he was teaching him the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir. That's right. That's exactly right. And he touched on some old things that, some laws he was certainly keeping, wasn't he? But he knew the one thing he needed to touch on. Turn to James chapter 1. Passage you know well, but starting in verse 3, it says, For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So just some things we've already talked about. The testing of our faith will let us know what the things are that we're lacking in. And then prayer. Praying to God to let us know what our weaknesses are, one, and two, to help us in those. Yes, sir, Brother McClenny.
Christians today must always continue to study God's Word, and it tells us what we need to do and what we need to continue to stay in a covenant relationship with God.
Absolutely. That's absolutely right. And again, not hitting and focusing on things that we've already done. Continuing to study baptism. Well, if you've been baptized, why are we continuing to study that? We need to study things that we know we need to work on. We need to touch on all of God's Word, and especially those that hit us right between the eyes, that we know that's something I need to be better at. That's something I need to do better in my own life. All right, question number 3. What is conveyed by the young man's grieving in verse 22? What is conveyed by that?
I believe it conveys that he was not willing to sell all that he had.
Okay. I think that's exactly right. He wasn't willing to do that. Does that mean he was never willing to do that? We don't know that. But at that moment, he wasn't willing to do that. What else? Okay. Money was his idol. That was the thing that mattered most to him, especially in that moment. Yes, ma'am?
That was his identity, who he was.
That's right. Well, and I'm glad you phrased it that way. That's who he was. That was his identity. Because there's really two people that I think about, and please, as I go off on this tangent, I'm not justifying either of these two people, the rich young man we're talking about now, and Cain. They both took news from God and from Jesus very, very hard, obviously. I ask why sometimes. I ask myself why. And I think with Cain, it was because he had worked so very hard, just as hard as his brother did, but what he had worked hard on wasn't what God wanted. And I don't want to say valued, but in his mind, God didn't value his hard work. He valued his brother's hard work. So he had to go get some of what his brother had done to make that sacrifice. That probably hurt his feelings a little bit. I've worked hard, just as hard as my brother on this. Again, doesn't justify. God told him to do something. He didn't do it. This rich young ruler, or rich young man, I should say, I think about why. Why did he take this so hard? The easy answer is greed, and that may have been completely it, but maybe it was a family thing. Maybe his family had built this all up, and it's sentimental. His dad had built something up from nothing, and that he didn't want to see all his daddy's hard work go away, or he himself had built something up from nothing, and so it wasn't just money. It was, I've worked so very hard to get all of this stuff and put years into it, and now I've just got to give it away. And that was going to be hard, not just the money or anything like that. Again, not validating the man, just trying to put maybe a deeper level than just purely greed. So I'm glad you phrased it that way. That was his identity. That's what he was. Whatever it was, that was something he invested a lot of his life in.
Well, and apparently he had done everything else supposed to do. I mean, he said he wasn't a bad person.
Right.
I mean, he was faithful. He just didn't think about all the stuff he had being in the way.
Absolutely. And because he was so faithful and because he knew Scripture, you can only hope that once he left that conversation and really dwelt on it and thought, what am I doing? This is a no-brainer. Yes, sir?
His grief it's probably what Jesus told him to do, to sell all that he had and to give to the poor. Probably throughout his life, he was accumulating stuff, but he was not the second commandment there, love your neighbor as yourself. He was not helping the poor. And Jesus told him what he needed to do to give to the poor. And he went away grieving because that was something that he just could not bring himself to that level to do.
And that may be exactly right. And what was his requirement under the old law? What was he expected to do under the law he was living under? He was to love his neighbor as himself. What about specifically to giving? Okay, a tenth. For back to the Lord, anybody think of anything specifically the old law said about giving to the needy?
It was all through the Old Testament, but I'm thinking Job specifically.
Mm-hmm.
As he was questioning himself, I've given to the poor. And it was discussed very clearly in that dissertation in Job, Book of Job, that the others were saying that the same thing. So it was very important that you consider those.
Absolutely. Yes, sir.
This is probably one of the most important lessons that we could look around today in our current society and see what we're doing. Because we live in such a materialistic world. The things that are out there for our obsession, for our possession, and obsession. We think in this line. We think about working hard to get more and more. So this lesson and being able to realize that God requires us to put Him first, not materialism.
That's exactly right. And that's myself, for example. We try to put money away, for my kids and their education. And if somebody were to tell me I had to sell all of that, those things would run through my mind. Like, what's going to happen if I run into hard times? What are my kids going to do with all this that I've saved? And you're exactly right. And I think Leviticus 19:9 talks about when this man was a landowner, when they were harvesting from their fields, what were they to do? They were to leave. They weren't supposed to go back a second and third time and be greedy and get every little head of grain and make sure they got it so they could sell it. They were to leave some for the poor. So this man obviously had concept and laws that he lived under to help those needy. Yes, ma'am.
His grief could have been caused because he felt that he had been doing everything right, that he had been living a righteous life and to go to heaven and was right with God, and then he found out he wasn't, that he had to do more, and maybe he just felt like he just could not do that. Maybe responsibilities he had in life, you know, to his family or whatever, that he wasn't able to do that, and he's grieving because he, like I said, he thought all of his life that he was living righteously.
Sure, I think that's a big part of it, and that's a great application for us who read our Bibles frequently, who are here at services, who are doing our best to follow the commandments that we have. But this is where we got to be different from him. And if something presents itself that it pricks us in our heart, where we know I've got to be better there, we got to have a different attitude than what he did, don't we? We don't need to say, well, I'm already trying so hard. I still have work to do. We need to know that going into reading our scripture or hearing a sermon that I've always got work to do. And it's not time to just pack it up because my feelings get hurt on something that bothers me or that I know I need to work on. Yes, sir.
Many years ago, I was teaching this same class, and we had a stranger show up, and he interrupted me. He said, I did what that said. I gave everything I had away, and in 2 weeks, I was knocking on the church door for them to take care of me. So I thought that was very odd. You know, he missed the point completely.
Right.
But that's what he did.
Yes, sir. A little misapplication there, wasn't it? Wasn't talking to that fellow you knew. He was talking to this man, wasn't he? But the application is he's talking to all of our hearts. And we can't put anything, there should be nothing that we're willing to put in the way of our relationship with God. The next question is, what statement of Jesus caused the disciples to be astonished? What did he say that they were just astonished at?
Verse 24.
Yes, sir.
And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I believe that God, or Jesus, was telling his apostles that how hard it is for a rich man to enter heaven. But it is easier for God to vaporize the camel, pull it through the needle. Just like in a tornado, there's instances of a straw being shot through a tree.
Right.
We need to give God how powerful he is.
Absolutely. You said exactly what I was going to say. I wonder how many of them were thinking, how is this physically possible, and trying to figure out a way that it was possible, but... And missing the point that it's extremely difficult is the point. And that's what they needed to hear. Look at James chapter 1 again. This time we'll drop down a little further. In verse 10 it says, and the rich in his humility, or let's start in verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. So I think that last phrase is kind of what I find most interesting. The rich man and his pursuits. I think that has a lot to do with why it's so difficult for a rich man to enter, is because of his pursuits, or it's his identity, as we've already said. He's so much identified with that, or he's worked so hard, and that is what he does, is he builds this business up, and he's constantly thinking of how to grow it and how to nurture it and how to be better with it, that it consumes him. I think we see that time and again in our country with very wealthy men, CEOs, people who have built companies from the ground up. It is who they are. It's hard to separate that person from that job. Yes, ma'am.
The conclusion is in Matthew 19, verse 26, with With God, all things are possible. And those rich men are giving themselves the credit. They're not saying, God did this for me. I did it myself. And so that's why it's so hard. But if they give the credit to God and allow God to help them, then anything is possible.
Okay, and that's a good time to the next question is, what is he referring to in verse 26? So what you're talking about, what is possible with God? Anything.
I have a needle and the rich man getting into heaven.
Absolutely. So what's another term we might put on that? The rich man getting to heaven, because he says, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So
if we put our faith in the Lord and we search the scriptures and we follow his instructions, then we can make it. We can take that journey and be successful.
Absolutely. But are any of us going to deserve it? Are any of us going to earn it? No. So even rich, poor, no matter what, well, none of us are going to earn that. None of us are going to deserve that. We all require God's grace in this, right? Especially on these things that look impossible. With God, all things are possible. I just wrote down, no man deserves heaven. He's talking about salvation, and he cannot get there on his own. All right, question number 6. How did the disciples differ from the rich young man? How did they differ?
Jesus.
They were following Jesus. They had given up everything. Good. One could say they were business owners as well, right? They were their own boss. They were out being fishermen, several of them, and they had left their boats, their nets, and everything, and just followed Jesus. So they had given up everything. They had given up their livelihood. How else did they differ?
Constantly seeking to know what he wanted them to do, what he needed them to do. So they didn't close their minds to the fact, I've already given up everything. They were still looking for what Jesus wanted them to do.
Absolutely. They were still looking for that. And to piggyback on that, they were allowing his teaching to shape them and making those changes and not saying, well, Jesus, I've already done all this. I already left my dad on the boat. We're already here. They were constantly shaping themselves and changing and hopefully listening to what God had to say. So how can we test ourselves in this way? How can we know that we are willing to give up everything? Because that's easy to say, right? That's easy to say that I'm going to give up anything that keeps me in the way of being in a good relationship with God, being in a right relationship with God. I'll put away anything. How do we know we're willing to do that?
He said he would take care of his own. And he didn't say it'd be rich or poor. He just said he'd take care of you, you know, whatever your status was.
Yes, sir. Absolutely. So how do we know? How do we know we're in his own?
Realize where all of our possessions come from in the first place. They're blessings from God. So we have to recognize that. I'm not saying it would be easy to give it up, but it wasn't really ours to begin with.
That's a great way to think about it, not just in this instance, but every day, right? Every day. We're about to give of our means here in a little bit. That's a great thought to have before we give, is this was everything I have was never mine to begin with. I didn't make this. I didn't create any of this. This has been given to me to take care of and make wise decisions with. That's a great thought to have. Yes, ma'am.
I mean, that applies to material things, but like you said, it applies to anything. It may be a good friend you have to give up. It may be a child that you have to give up when they turned on God. It may be a fun activity that you really, really love. Let's say golf has taken over, and 24/7, I've seen that with my boys before. It's just golf, golf, golf. I'm like, wait a minute, how important is, you know?
Right.
So it could be anything that we have to test ourselves with.
And that's exactly right. And I'm glad you brought up some things that aren't sinful in nature, just as this man's money wasn't sinful in nature. We've talked about that in the last class. Being wealthy is not sinful. It was where he prioritized that became sinful and became something he needed to give up. So that's a great everyday use for us. Yes, ma'am.
And I don't think we're going to pass the big test if we don't pass the little test. If we're not thankful every day, if we're not willing to to be gracious and thankful through the little sacrifices, then we're never going to make it through the big sacrifices that we have to make. So we practice small.
Absolutely.
Another way we can be sure that we are testing ourselves is avoiding a few things. We need to avoid comparing ourselves to others, right? That's easy to do, especially if we're out in a worldly sense and say, well, I'm a better person than that. I do more than they do as far as giving. I do more Bible reading. I attend services more. We got to be very cautious about that and making ourselves righteous. We also, as Brother Eugene already said, we've got to be in the Word, reading it, examining it. How does it apply to me? And judging ourselves against it and against what it says and how Jesus lived. And we've got an example that we've got to strive for. And we have to approach our Bible reading with that in mind of where are my weaknesses? What is this trying to say to me where I'm at and how can I be better? And that's not always easy. We've talked about it. It's hard to address your faults, A, that you have them, but B, that how do I get better at them? And that's tough to do. And sometimes we deceive ourselves more than we deceive anybody else. So we've got to make sure we're not doing that and we're in the Word and letting it shape us. Question number 7, what does Jesus mean by follow me? What does he mean by follow me?
Obey
his teachings. Exactly right. What else? Yes, sir.
Christ gave up heaven and all of the glory that was there, emptied himself, came to earth, and lived a life of absolute poverty. The only thing he owned was the clothes on his back. And so it's just telling us that we need to die to self and to live for God. And it is the hardest thing that we will ever do. That's why there are so few that make it, because that is what everything wants to live, and this self-centered nature within us wants to live. We have a battle going on between the Godward side of our nature and the self-centered side of our nature. One of those has to die. And if we crucify that self-centered nature, then we can live for God. But to do that, it's very hard.
Very hard. And the apostles face that, right? Paul writes about exactly what you're talking about, having that battle from within, my fleshly carnal desires and what I know to be the right thing to do. And that's not a one-time point action decision, is it? That is an everyday you wake up decision. That's right. If I were to tell you, come to my house and eat with me after services this morning. My house is a little tough to get to, so follow me. What does that mean? What do you inherently know when I say you need to follow me to my house? Go exactly where I go, right? When I make a turn, you got to make a turn. We know that. We know it means do exactly what the person in front of me is doing. That's how I follow them. So why do we struggle so much when you hear follow Jesus, well, you got to do your best. You got to try to live like Jesus. You got to do what Jesus did. We know that. When we talk about it in a physical sense, to follow me somewhere, you're going exactly as the person in front of you. We need to do our best to do that with Jesus. Yes, sir.
It's very difficult when you know that you're going to follow Jesus, that you also are going to lose friends, family. You can lose your parents. They'll have nothing to do with you when you follow Jesus.
Yeah, that's extremely difficult. Hopefully for most of us, that would be far more difficult than giving up everything we had. I think most of us would give up every earthly possession we had if it meant we didn't have to sever any ties with a good friend or with a relative. So that's exactly right. It's not easy. I say it's not always easy. It's never easy to follow Jesus exactly, but it's what we got to strive to do. Yes, sir.
You know, when we follow Jesus, not just what we do for ourselves, but also teach others like Jesus taught others. Be compassionate like Jesus was compassionate. And if necessary, suffer. Jesus knew his disciples were going to suffer, and that when they did teach the word. So following him is much more than just the physical action of what we do. It's everything about him, keeping his commandments, being like him in his action and his love.
Oh, absolutely. And the best way I can't even add anything because that's such a great comment, but just to put a verse to it, Galatians 3:27, you don't have to turn there, you know it well. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's what he's talking about. When you become a follower of him, like Brother Noble was talking about, you're putting away that old man and you're putting on this new that is striving to be like Jesus, that wants to be as Jesus was. Yes, ma'am.
6:8 said, he has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does Jehovah require of you? To do justly, love kindness, and to walk humbly with thy God. So it's the same thing with Jesus. That's what we need to be doing.
Yes, ma'am.
We're not humble in everything we have done.
That's absolutely right. And I think that's why he's talking about how difficult it is for that rich person, because that it's sometimes harder to humble yourself when you've had so much earthly success.
If someone comes to you and you've done something wrong, we should not be upset about it, or we should be thankful that someone cares enough about us to show us what's wrong. And if we need help, then they would help us to get past that.
Absolutely.
But most people are too, they don't want to be brought to down.
Mm-hmm.
But that should be our attitude, to be humble and be thankful.
Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. Yes, sir.
One of the wonderful parts of following Jesus is that he has forgiveness for us when we repent. So we can stay on that walkway with him only because he forgives us, because we're sinful people.
Absolutely. And isn't that nice that we don't have to, he says follow us, and there's no way. There is no way we can follow exactly like he did. Otherwise, he wouldn't have had to come, right? But we always have that opportunity to get back into his grace by asking for forgiveness and repenting. And then, okay, now I'm following you again. I'm going where you go. Last question, verse 8 says, what does Jesus indicate we will have to be willing to leave to follow him? What's that?
Worldly attitude.
Good. Anybody else?
Physically have to leave brother, sister, father, mother.
There may be some physical things we have to sever and cut ties with. That's right. What else? I think the answer is anything that keeps us from God. It doesn't matter if it's inward with my decision making or my thoughts on something, or if it's money, if it's a relationship outside of that it's outside of God's will, whatever it may be, we've got to be willing to put away anything that keeps us from God. Well, compare that with verse 12. What does he say in verse 12? It says, for there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive it this receive it. So what is that? Why is he comparing that? We need to be willing to give up everything, no matter what. So why would we refer back to verse 12 here? What's the connection you think he's trying to make?
No matter whether we came from really good people or really bad people, or it was our choice to live a certain way and then we changed, it's anyone.
And that's right. And it may be more difficult for some than others, right? Like, if you were raised in the church, you may have become a Christian at an early age and had a lot of knowledge. Others may come to know Christ later in life, and it might be more difficult because they have a lot more to give up and a lot more habits or way of life that they have to change. Brother Hyde?
Showing a little bit here the difference between involvement and commitment. You take the old ham and egg.
Yeah, well, I was wondering if you were going to go there.
The chicken is involved, but the pig is committed.
That's right. That's exactly right. And I think that's another great way to look at it. But we need to make sure that we're committed. We are about out of time. I think we touched on most of the application anyway. I appreciate all your comments. Thank you very much.